Thank you, Elder Ken, leading us in pastoral prayer. Good morning. Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Just go ahead and open up your Bibles right there. Go ahead and grab your outlines. We're going to be looking for a second time here. We began last week, but so we're going to look at a second time here with a theme of a series of messages that I've entitled How to Live in a Crooked and Perverse Generation. I was telling you last week, probably do five or six. Looks like it's going to be six. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Grab your outlines, and if you know, and if you recognize in your bulletin, if you look at your outline, it's like, wow, Pastor Ken got a little obsessive with putting it. So you know what we did? You know what we did? We put in another second thing so you could actually write notes, because you can't get any on this outline. So pull those out, help you follow along, take some notes. What we're doing here is we are looking at what the Apostle Paul says in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, and using those verses kind of like as a jump-off point to see what God's Word is telling us in the book of Philippians here on how to live in a fallen society, how to live in a crooked and perverse society. It's a good question, isn't it? Right? We looked at that last week. Would you guys say it's a good question? Is that a question that you might have? How are we going to live in this crazy world that we got going on here? That kind of thing, and thinking about it. These messages will be very practical, and they're going to be meeting us where we're at in our society and the challenges that we face and what we will face, may face, that kind of thing, from the truth of God's Word. That's what we want to know on how to live in this life. To begin, let's review what the Apostle Paul said in verses 14 through 16. Look at there with me for part two on our series. Look at it. The Apostle Paul said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Now, the Lord's church has always been in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We talked about that last week somewhat. It's in the midst of a lost society. Guess what? That's God's plan and His providence. Did you know that? That's God's plan and providence. Christ came. He's building His church. The gates of Hades cannot stop it, but it was going to be in the midst of a fallen society that He wanted the church to stand for Him and do all that God wanted us to do. He's not making not a lost society for the church to be here. That would be a different theology that we don't see in the Word of God. But what God is doing is has the church as a light, a city on the hill. He has them being a testimony in the midst of them. That's God's plan and purpose for until the Lord's return. And so what Paul says in the midst of all of that, we're to do all things without grumbling or disputing in the midst of it. If you look in your outline there, I'm just reviewing from last week. Grumbling is essentially emotional, carries the idea of complaining. Now, we all know that one, right? None of you guys have any problem with identifying that, right? Right? Do I need to explain what it looks like to murmur, grumble, complain? I mean, it's just kind of like thing we're always dealing with in our life, right? We're to do all things without grumbling. We're to do all things without disputing. It's essential intellectual. Carries the idea of questioning or doubting or disputing God's truth of the matter. We want to be confident that God's truth envelops all of the circumstances that are going on in life. We don't want to grumble, complain. We don't want to do that. We understand that. We don't want to do that, for God has put us among them, this lost world, to appear as lights. And these kind of things are going to harm that. But we went deeper. That's a lot more than that. For we are in the midst, he says, we are among whom we appear as lights in the world. For what we want to desire, what we want in our heart, is to be among them, the lost of the world, and appear as lights to them. To appear as lights in the text means this, to shine brightly as the luminaries of the truth of Christ and his transforming work of salvation. That's what God wants, right in the middle of all this world. That's what we're here for. If that's not what we're here doing, if God's done with that and people seeing Christ and salvation, we're not here anymore. And so this is pretty common. This is pretty basic on what's taught in the Bible, what's taught in Scripture. God desires his people to be lights in the world. And so we're looking at that, how we're going to live. Light is just not, let me just put it this way, light's just not being kind, a good neighbor, being moral. It's a whole big thing here of what it looks like to be a light of Christ. Back in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, Daniel declared that those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven. That kind of light, that kind of illumination, the brightness of heaven. That's more than what our culture looks like that's nice and good and tender and caring and those kind of things. And those are going away also. But it's much more than that. Those who lead to the many to righteousness, Daniel says, like the stars. That's what God is desiring for us. That's what God's will is for us in this crazy world. Ephesians 5:8 says it like this. In your salvation, you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. This is the basic truth of God's word here is, listen to this, we are to do all things because the church exists in the midst of a fallen society in which God's design and desire is to use us to shine brightly, illuminating the truth of Christ as we walk as children of light without complaining or doubting God's truth in the matter. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's what God desires. That means our life has an incredible purpose. That means our life has purpose and meaning and value to the Lord, and God is using us to do the miracle of pierce people's heart with the truth of Christ. That's an absolute miracle. By His grace that He does those things, that people can see the Lord in our life, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we began to look here in the book of Philippians to what do all things, what's that refer to? What are the things that we're to do and not complain or doubt God's truth in? And we began in chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. And if you look at your outline, it's there. It's number one in our outline. Here is the first, do all things we observe. He said this, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what he said. And when we looked at that, it was conduct yourselves as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We looked at all of that. By standing firm together in our loyalty to the Lord, by standing firm together in our faith, in one spirit with one mind, unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel, working together as a team, in no way alarmed by our opponents, that we have a team that's against us, that doesn't want us to do that, and it's a big team, acknowledging God's sovereign grace of salvation and suffering for Christ's sake. That was where we began. That's how he's asking us to live in this world. In the midst of everything that we have and everything that we do, it's all the things. We got work, we got jobs, we got kids, we got yards, we got dogs and cats. And I didn't want to, you know, I want to include if you're a cat person, but we got it all, right? We got everything we're doing. We're trying to love our kids, love our wife, love our husband. That's a miracle in itself, right, ladies? Right? We got all this that we have and all of that, but God is saying in the midst of this, us, church, family, us, you all, what we're doing, we're conducting ourselves as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, doing these things in unity. That's what he's talking about. Do this without complaining or on how hard it is. Do this without saying how accountable we are to all of this and complaining about that. Or God allows an opponent or that the fallen society is against us and they're having all this trouble without doubting God's truth in the matter. That really is our flesh does that, right? You'd agree with that. Our flesh doubts God's truth. Is God sovereign? Yes. Is he in control? Yes. Is his plan and purpose happening today? Yes. Will it happen tomorrow? We should praise him for 2020. I say that, people are like, what are you talking about, Pastor? You know what? God's plan and purpose happened in 2020. All of that garbage that went on in the world and happening and what's happening didn't thwart his plan at all. In fact, in his providential hand, he works even all through all of that for to bring about his glory and our good. Amen? You know, so we don't want to doubt that. So now as you turn your outline over, we're going to get into point two, the second thing that we're going to look at. Here is the second thing to do in the midst of a twisted and bending of the truth reality society. That's what crooked and perverse means, but I won't get there till message 6, actually, to get to 14:16. So I kind of keep referring to it, using it, pulling it into the other text. This is the thing that we are to do in the midst of a twisted and bending of the truth and reality society without complaining or disputing God's truth in the matter. Model spiritual unity. That's what he goes to next. We're to model spiritual unity in the church. And what we see here is that all of this flows together. All of this from 127 all the way through 216. That's why the Lord prompted my heart to preach and teach it, because it just flows. It's all together. So let's read from verse 127 all the way through our text this morning, chapter 2, verse 5, so we really capture the context. Listen to the Word of God this morning. God's Word speaks to us and says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." That's God's sovereignty. It's that way. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, now here to be in me." You guys there with me? Therefore, there's a connecting word. Because of that, because of what went before, this is what comes on now. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others, having this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus." There's what we're looking at today. You guys heard it. You heard God's word as we read it through there. Went right together, right? God's word is speaking to us, saying. You guys hear? God's word is speaking to us, saying. This is the word of God, God speaking to our lives. This is what God does. "Since you are seeking to conduct yourselves as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and you're seeking to submit where and who you belong to govern your life, you're to do that in one spirit with one mind. Therefore, model spiritual unity." You know what? Not to be unified, not to be together, not to be to have discord and envy and strife and all that in the body of Christ is sin. It's sin against God, and it's not God's plan. And God wants to address all of our lives. We all know that. We all recognize that. We know in His Word. We know the truth of those kind of things. Let me ask you, in your home, parents, is it sin for you guys not to be together and what we're here about? As parents, you're always trying to teach your kids, right? Encourage them. This is what's life. This is what we're trying to attain. This is the goal. Why are we against each other in this? We would recognize that's not God's plan for a home or a family. It's the church also. That's what He's getting to. He says, "Therefore, model spiritual unity." And look at this in the text. So here are the right motives for spiritual unity. Here are the right marks of spiritual unity. Here are the right means of spiritual unity. Simply basic teaching on unity. And I want to teach you this. So this is important. This is going to really encourage our hearts today. But I want you to listen. The unity, the oneness that we have in Christ has been granted to us. It's internal. It's not external. We're not trying to create some external way we get along. We do things so we get along. We do things so it works out, but we're not trying to create unity. It's already been placed in us. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look what the Word of God says. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We've already been given unity. We're to keep peace because we are to be diligent to preserve what we have. That's what God's Word is talking about. Paul's saying, make my joy complete by being these things, embracing these things, because you already are one. We're not trying to create an external way to have unity. We are diligently trying not to destroy what God has given us in Christ. And we're going to get specific in what He's given us and how we're to embrace that so we stay one, so we stay unified. The essential unity of all believers in the body of Christ should be lived out in practice. We have it here at Living Word Fellowship, don't we? That's a good place for an amen. Don't we? We have unity here because God has given us unity here, and it's in us, and we'll recognize why we are one here and why we embrace our unity. The unity that God's Word so highly exalts is inward, and it's not outward. It's not. It's inward. It's internally desired, not externally compelled. Preserving it in the church is called for. I read this illustration on this. I want to share this illustration with you. As illustrations go, you know, not everyone is perfect. They are not God's word. But it's a good way to see what we're talking about today. If you got a bag of marbles and you fit them tightly into a bag, I mean, you just crammed them in there. Moms, you've probably done this, right? You got way too many things in one little bag, right? The marbles would be held together. They'd be unity by the bag, wouldn't they? But if you rip the bag, the marbles spill out all over the floor, disunity. They were held together by something external, nothing internal that holds them together. That's not the church. The church is not looking for some bag to hold us together. In contrast, consider a magnet placed into a pile of metal shavings. By their nature, the shavings respond to the power of the magnet and are drawn together. There's not an external thing that brings their unity. It's internal. It's the power of the magnet. In fact, external things seek to separate the iron shavings from the source of unity, the power of the magnet. The eternal power drawing us, giving us unity, is the life of Christ we have in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the truth of Christ, Christ of God's Word, and the way of Christ found in that Word. That's the magnet. That in our new life in Christ, in the new birth, in the born again, regenerated, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is drawn to the truth of Christ, to the way of Christ, to the Word of Christ. And anything external outside of that, the church makes its focus, tries to push the church off what's the center. You see what I'm talking about? My way, my thoughts, my preferences, my songs, my lighting, you see what I'm talking about? And we all have these in our heart and mind. We're all human beings. And so what draws us together is that. Let's not make it something else. And that's what Paul is talking about. And so the Word of Christ, the way of Christ, the truth of Christ, my life in Christ that dwells in me is what draws us together. That's what brings the body of Christ together. Now you look in the world and you see why the enemy attacks the way he does. What he does in the world, even in the church. So let's look at the right motives that move us to embrace spiritual unity. Let's look at them. Verse 1. In the first verse, first thing in verse 2. You got your outlines there? Got some notes writing down? Here are the right motives for spiritual unity. He says this, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of compassion and compassion, make my joy complete. Now, in the Greek grammar, if is better rendered because in the text. And I wrote it all down, how to explain that to you and how to take all of the grammar that is there with the word therefore and if. And then it was like, wow, I spent 5 minutes trying to explain that to you. Believe me. It's better translated because. So we would read the text like this. Therefore, because there is encouragement in Christ, therefore, because there is consolation of love, because there is fellowship of the Spirit, because of affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same joy, etc. Now you see these are the motives, right? That became really clear, didn't it? So that first verse there are the motives. Here's the motives. Here's what to motivate you and me, motivate the body of Christ, motivate the church, motivate you in your life to embrace the spiritual unity that God has for the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. It's not a command. It's not a duty in his word. It's not. He uses motives. Listen to what he says. Because, to state it simply, because of what the Lord has done for you. Live this way, spiritual unity, and shine as light in a fallen society. This is not hard to grasp. It just confronts the flesh. So the question arises, is what the Lord has done for you, is that enough to motivate you to fulfill the will God has for you? And what's the will in our text? Here it is about us, that we would be one, that we would have one mind, one love, one heart, one soul, and show the world the power of the gospel. That's his will. Does what the Lord has done and is doing motivate you to live that way? The church is to manifest the power of the gospel in its unity, collectively displaying the transformed life of Christ. Paul lays out four motives. Look at them with me. You guys with me this morning? I believe you are. Just encouraging you. Number one, because of this, there is encouragement in Christ. This is what Paul says. We want to model spiritual unity. Here's the first one, because there is encouragement in Christ. All of these are about the Lord. They're not about our lives and interacting. It's about the Lord. And this is what it says. Encouragement. Parakletos in the Greek means called alongside, to encourage, to help, to counsel, strengthen, exhort. If, Paul says, or literally, because you have received so much personal assistance from Christ. Let me ask you. Let me ask Christian, believer, has anybody come alongside your life more than the Lord Jesus Christ? You got anybody? You want to throw one out to me? Someone else that's come alongside your life, encourage, exhort, comfort, teach, learn, walk with, all of those kind of things. Anything come along your side any more or any better than the Lord Jesus Christ? According to the Word of God, that's what He does, that's what He is, all the things that He has done to bring us the life of Christ, right? Because you are in union with Christ, your life is hidden in Christ, Christ in you, you have the life of Christ. Because through Christ, literally, all power, all blessings of heaven and their resources have been poured into your life as a believer. Let me ask you, is that motive enough for you to respond in love and gratitude and obey His desire for you to model spiritual unity? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Is the Lord's encouragement, if it means anything to you, if what He has done and is doing on your behalf means anything, if why His wise counsel through the pages of Scripture means anything, if the Lord's giving of His life so you could have a new life, eternal life, means anything, then model spiritual unity that He calls for. Wow, what a pretty good motive, huh? But He doesn't even stop there. Listen, He goes on. He wants us to capture all of this and us to walk in reality. We live in the midst of a twisted and bending world that takes reality, takes truth, and bends it. And we got to make sure it's not bending it in our mind and heart. We got to think clearly, think rightly. Here's the second model, or the second motive. Because there's consolation of love. He's talking about the Lord's love here. Second way to frame up the motive. Listen to what he says. Because the loving tenderness of the Lord was directed toward you in your salvation and sanctification. Are you motivated to embrace His will? I want you to listen to the love of the Lord, and I want you to hear what he's talking about the love, because there is consolation of love. This is the Lord's love. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, it says this. It says, the Lord said to His people, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Can you say that about you? Come on, you guys. Can you say that about you? The Lord has loved me with an everlasting love, and He's drawn me with loving kindness. That's me. You have any consolation of love in your life? Listen to Romans 8. You guys know this. Listen to the love of consolation. Listen to the love of the Lord for you. Romans 8, 35 and following. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You have any consolation of love in your life? That motivate you to live for the Lord, to embrace the will of God, to live for unity? Listen to what he says next. I'm convinced. Paul's convinced. I'm convinced. The Word of God says we're to be convinced. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will able to, or whether our government falls on its face and throws it all away, whether they take all of our stuff and say they own it all, let me get to personally in our life, okay? To where they start calling us the enemy of America and we are the problem. I am convinced that none of it will ever be able to separate me from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. How about you? That's the truth that matters, that we don't want to argue with. You see, this is practical in our lives today. Now, what I said, I don't want any of those things to happen. And I pray against all of those things. But God's providence is in charge. And whatever He brings, He's going to say, church, I want you to be shining brightly like heaven in the midst of it. That's what I want for you. That's what He's calling for us. And it seems like the darker it gets, the brighter we can be. I don't want it to be this way. None of us do. But we're not in charge. He is. And he's called us to live a certain way. By the way, all these things I'm pointing to are from the verses in your outline. I tried that too, and I couldn't refer to every one of them. So let's put the first and second motives together. Since we have this intimate relationship with Christ in which we have been empowered to live this new life, since the Lord's encouragement has come, comforting us, granting us spiritual blessings, since he saw our sin and loved us anyway, he forgave us, graciously, lovingly picking us up, cleansing us, giving us a new life, a new heart, a new mind, all by undeserved grace. Because of all this personal consolation of love and personal encouragement to come alongside, could you respond by saying to him, Lord, I don't want to do anything to divide your church. In fact, I want to embrace and model spiritual unity. Can you say that? Can we deal with our hearts and our flesh and the things that are there that are in the way, that get in the way of what the Lord is wanting us to be and do in this world for his glory, our good? He doesn't even stop there. There's two more motives. Like, that wasn't enough. But look, third way that Paul frames up our motive, because there is fellowship with the Spirit. Look at verse 1 again. If there be any of that, fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, partnership, the shared life here. You share the life of Christ with the life of the Spirit of God indwelling you in union with your Lord. Romans 8 talks about it all. In a sense, you could look at what he's talking about here. I could see the Trinity here, the encouragement in Christ, the consolation of love. For God the Father sent the Son in an act of love for you, and then the Lord loved you. And in your new life, it's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are led by the Spirit of God. It kind of says it in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Listen to this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. For it is. That's what God did. It's an incredible motive for us to model spiritual unity. What does it mean to you that God has poured his very presence into your life along with spiritual blessings to provide you power, strength, counsel, comfort, fellowship with him, giving you a oneness with him, a oneness with each other, a oneness in the church family, a magnet to be drawn to by the power of God, like iron shavings to him. Just talking about it today, do we not out of just sheer loving gratitude answer the prayer of John 17 and become perfected or matured in our unity? This is tremendously powerful in what he's talking about here in God's word. Last one, because of affection and compassion. Affection, the word means bowels. And remember, he's talking about the Lord here. Affection, bowels, deep felt affection. Philippians 1:8, Paul said, I love you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Same kind of thing with the deep felt affection. The Lord Jesus has deep felt affections for his own. He laid his life down for them. He loves you now that way. The second word is compassion. So because of affections, a deep felt love of the Lord, because of compassions, in the Greek it means it's mercy, but a mercy that's extended. It's having mercy. It reminds me of what we learned in the book of Romans, in all of our teaching there. Romans 12:1 says this, listen to the word of God. Therefore, referring to all the teaching that went on before that, all the doctrine, all the truths of salvation, Paul urged us, you brethren, by the mercies of God. Everything in all that we learned in Romans, justification, regeneration, reconciliation, redeemed, forgiveness, salvation, atonement, restoration, sanctification, new life, new nature, came about of God's choice to love his own, demonstrated through the love of Jesus Christ. And it was an extension of the mercy of God, not to give you what you deserved. And Paul says, because of that truth, the rest of chapter 12, verse 1, he said, present your whole life, all of it, a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable response of worship. So God's loving extension of grace and mercy to you, to give you what you could not earn, to not give you what you deserved, is that motive for you to embrace God's will for your life? So his plea here is to embrace God's will to model spiritual unity is love, gratitude, loyalty, and honor. Simply because what the Lord has done for you. Live this way and let God shine it brightly in this world. That's what he's asking for us, church. That's what the Lord wants to do. That's what he will do. Is that a promise or not? It's a promise of God, isn't it? Just like we talked about with Abraham, right? Will not God use a body of Christ, a church, that will spiritually be in spiritual unity in all the things, the marks of it that we're going to look at quickly? In the midst of a dark and twisted and crooked world, will he not shine brightly the truth of Christ and the transforming power of him in the lives of those that live for him? He absolutely will. He absolutely will. Moving kind of quickly, I want to finish kind of close here. Now let's look at the right marks. Back to Philippians, verse 2, look at it here. Here's the right marks. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, unite in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, by the way, a unified church brings complete joy to those that are serving and ministering here. So we get complete joy if that's in our life. But the first mark, being of the same mind, this is pretty simple, you guys. This isn't complicated. Simply thinking the same way, 2 Corinthians 13:1, be like-minded. Union of thought, that's how we model spiritual unity. So if we're going to model spiritual unity and union of thought, you seek to think the way or the same way implies doctrinal unity. There's no way it doesn't. It has to. Christianity is first and foremost the mind, and it's about renewing your mind. It's about how you think. It's about tearing down ideas raised up against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought captive to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's very foundational to unity is truth, God's truth. Truth proclaimed, truth explained, truth applied. You guys get that, right? Doctrinal truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. God calls us all, the unity that we have is constantly bound by the truth of Christ, the truth of sanctification, justification, salvation, the truth of the Christ way for us to live, the truth of him, of who he is, why he came, what he did, the truth of who we are. Doctrinal truth. It's what we are drawn to as iron shavings. You guys get what I'm talking about? It's truth. It's doctrinal truth. It's the word of God truth. It's why Living for Fellowship has this extensive doctrine statement that we have, what we believe, what we teach. Let me help you. We didn't invent that. We didn't come up, here's our insight and our take on what the Bible says. What that document says is the truth as historically understood by the true church through all the ages. We put it in a document. This was all written. We didn't reinvent the wheel in that document. This is what the Word of God has taught the church. Since the Reformation, this has all been brought out as the truth. This is what the true church has been unified in about. Now you would see why the enemy of God wants to make it, it doesn't matter, it doesn't say that anymore. But we put that in a document. We hold to what the true church has always held to by the way of accurate interpretation. It's one reason our unity is modeled, because we're being of the same mind. The truth is what shapes our mind. Let me ask you, is it sin to be unfaithful to God or marriage or whatever? Is it sin? Yes. Well, how can you be in a body of Christ that says, it's not. God got it wrong. God's word, you know what? We don't have any doctrinal unity here. We just kind of like, we're so over here and over here. We're our unity is based on something other than the magnet. It's based on our songs, our comfort, our... You see what I'm talking about? You see the attack in the church in America right now. Do you see it? Help me. We got to be unified in the Word of God. We're not dogmatic about some things and that kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. We trust in the same truth here. We live by the same truth. Unity is lived out from a shared understanding of the truth. Look at Philippians 4:8 with me quickly. Look what it says. Look at Philippians 4:8. It says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is ever good repute, if there's anything of excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." You see dwell there? Same word, man. You have to think on these things. Think the same way on these things. And it starts with what is true. That's doctrinal truth. He's not talking about that today's Sunday. Dwell on that. That's true. No, he's talking about what God says is true. You have to know what God says is true is true. We got to be unified around the truth. Romans 8:5 says, think of the things of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:3 says, think with sound judgment. Romans 15:5 says, think according to Jesus. A mark of spiritual unity is that we model that we have the same mind about God's truth and the things of the Holy Spirit and about what sound judgment is and about what the Lord Jesus is and the biblical truth. There's no way to get around that. It's part of the magnet. The enemy of God pushes the iron shavings away from the magnet of truth by enticing the flesh to doubt God's truth. What in the world are you walking around the world disputing, doubting the truth of God's truth in a matter? We're supposed to be founded on it. I can tell you, world, what's going on right now. God's judgment is happening against America for them turning against God, and God is giving people over to a reprobate mind. That's the truth. And then because there's no moral standing, there's no more honoring of the truth, because anything and everything what a man wants to be and think they can be or a woman is being allowed in our culture, it's going to bring self-destruction to humanity. You know, the worst thing you can do in this world is tell a human being they are not what God said they are and created them to be. You want to mess up a mind? Tell them, no, God said you're a bird now. You can be a bird. God didn't make you human, you're a bird. You want to mess up a mind? Let them believe that. See, what's happening in the world is the fallenness of society twisting everything and God's judgment upon it. What's our point? What are we supposed to be doing here? Complaining? Are we supposed to be arguing, complaining? Wow, these people are nuts, man. I'm addressing our hearts, aren't I? We're supposed to be in unity on God's truth and being a light. We got to tell everybody in our community, you need the Lord Jesus Christ and the transforming work of Him, or you're just going to go right down a hole. That's where it's headed. Darkness. There's no wishy-washy here. You can just kind of live and let live and be this and that. No. Am I preaching the truth? Second very important mark, unity, maintaining the same love. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's the same. We are to love others equally. And we would understand on a purely emotional level, having the same love for others is impossible. We're not all equally attractive. We're not close, you know, you're not close friends with some people you don't connect with personalities. But what he's talking about here is love. It's agape love. It's the love of the will. By choice, with passion, act on behalf of others for God's best for them. Do that equally. Doesn't matter who you are. Right? That's love. That's what he is. I can love everyone that way. Because God's in me, Christ in me, the magnet draws me to that. That's what the Word of God tells me to do. I can act on others' best behalf for God's best for them by my own choice with some passion. That might be telling them, I'm sorry, that what you're believing in there won't save you. That's a false religion. I'll say be kind and generous and caring because you know what? God's called me here to actually let you know that that's what that is. And it's not okay for me to ignore it because of my flesh. We easily ignore all that, don't we? He wants us to be a light in all that. He wants to love each other the same. And that love really flows equally from a shared conviction of the truth. Just note this, when you enter Living Word Fellowship, when you come to Wednesday night ministry or Bible study or special event or spiritual mothering or Sunday school or worship service, love flows here for the most part equally. Why? We have the same mind in doctrinal truth, not perfectly, but we're the we are being of the same mind. Love flows from being biblical. We're not special. This is what God does in the body of Christ that embraces each other. The way God wants us to, drawn by the truth of God's word together, and we desire to model spiritual unity. Third mark, listen to it. Let me move quickly. United in spirit. This is one word in the Greek. It means being one-souled. We are soul brothers and sisters. Anybody know Don Cornelius? Okay, let me tell you. Anybody know? Raise your hand. You know Don Cornelius, right? Soul Train, right? Soul Train, right? Here it is. Let's get up. Let's be soul brothers. We're gonna dance right down this hall right here. We're gonna put some funky music on, right? Right? And we're soul brothers and sisters, right? And we're gonna do. Some of you guys are going like, who is this guy? It was a TV show, right? But let me tell you, when you capture that you're a soul brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are connected to the body of Christ more and in a deeper level and in a more committed way than you are connected to anybody in your family that's not a believer. That's the truth of God's word. When you capture that, when you understand, if you have an uncle in your life that doesn't know the Lord and he's a nice guy and wonderful guy and all that kind of stuff, and you're a believer in Christ, you are more related to me than him. You're going to spend eternity with me. You may want to pray against that one. Crazy Uncle Ken's here. Capture that. When you capture that, then what God says, this family takes precedence over my extended family. I embrace it accordingly. Fourth mark. Let me find it. Intent on one purpose. In original language, thinking is one with one goal of having one purpose. What would that purpose be, church? What would be the purpose? One goal, one purpose. Or intent on one purpose. What is it? Your heart should scream it. Glory of the Lord, isn't it? That's not something that we just throw around here. Oh, all for the glory of the Lord. Praise the Lord, glory, give glory. Stamp it on everything. Yeah, I bought a boat to the glory of the Lord. Right? I got it. That's not how this is. It's much, much more than that. Now, thank the Lord to your Lord's glory. I own this, that. I'm not putting that down, but it's way more than that. We think as one, and our purpose is to glorify the Lord. We don't tie our personal goals or own glory to it. Our unity is marked by our intent. Listen to Romans 15, 5 and 6. By our intent, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the intent of the Lord's church. It fits right here in the midst, doesn't it? Our motive to bear the marks of spiritual unity, there it is the love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He draws us like a magnet together to have the same mind on God's truth, to love with his love, to embrace the richness of the church family life of being one-souled with one goal in mind, the Lord's glory. Live that in the midst of a fallen society. You tell me it wouldn't be a tremendous light. It is, for it happens here. He's still at work at us here. He always will be. But it's a tremendous light. It's not a tremendous light, these other things that people think they're going to be unified in. It's not. Our time is gone, but I'm going to give you the last part here because I want us to hear this. We're probably blessed because the rest part just confronts us really hard. So we got the right marks. We got the right motives, the right marks, and here are the right means for spiritual unity. Look at verse 3 and 4. Here they are, the right means. Here's the means. Here's how you do it. This is how you're going to do this. This is how we're going to live this. This is how it works. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. There it is. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Follow Christ. There it is. Darn. Pastor Ken, can you say something different? The means to this, is it mean I got to deny myself? That's the mean. It always has been. Do you know the Lord saved you and dwelt by the Holy Spirit? The Lord does not speak to your flesh. He speaks to you and your new life in him, and the Spirit leads your new life in him. God tells you to talk to your flesh. Tell it to shut up. Pretty much, that's what he is. God says, I'm not going to talk to it. I came and dwelt you, and you got new life in me. That part's listening to me. You tell that thing to be quiet. And that's what it is, selfishness. Do you know selfishness is the fruit produced by the flesh, Galatians 5:20? The word here means driven or guided by consuming personal desires. Can I tell you something? Do nothing of this. Do not follow the Lord. Do not honor Christ. Do not love the church. Do not give to the work of the ministry. Don't do anything in this life in honoring the Lord for your own glory. Don't do it. For your own advancement, for your own recognition, for your own whatever, agenda to happen, don't do it. Because it will be burned up when you meet the Lord. Because it wasn't for him. All of it. Every single one of it. And it's not a light in the world. It's not. Do it for him. You got to get rid of selfishness. Christ didn't come die on a cross so you could be selfish. Do nothing from empty conceit, the state of mind that which seeks personal glory, personal elevation or exaltation. So if we're going to model spiritual unity, all selfishness has to stop and all seeking of your own empty glory has to be turned to seek the glory of the Lord. Side note to you guys that are married, listen up, husband and wife that are believers in Christ, this is the foundation to your discord. This is it right here. Every fight, every quarrel, every not get along, everything like that, I want my way, I want my exaltation. That's all it is. Don't label it the Lord, don't stamp the Lord on it, don't talk about it being God's. No, if it's about your way, your exaltation, your glory, your recognition, it's not the Lord's way. But let me give you some really good hope. But the foundation of your oneness is we want the Lord's way and we want the Lord to be exalted. And he'll cleanse everything, every single thing in your life. He will. Lord, I want your way and I want you to be exalted. The contrast to no selfishness, no conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. You know what I wrote in here? They understand that. You guys get that. I'm going to have the humility of mind. I'm going to regard others more important to me. Confronts my flesh. It's not easy. Paul said in Romans 14:19, fix that in your outline, says 9. We, the church, pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. The right marks for unity brings peace. That's what it is. Be the same mind, maintain the same love, unite in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's what makes peace. It's from the inside. It's the magnet power pulling the shavings to him that make for peace, not some external thing. Regard others more important than yourselves, looking out for them, that builds each other up. So our time's gone. Look at verse 5 as we close. Here's what we're going to look at next week. How to live in a twisted and bent reality of a world. How we're going to model spiritual unities. The motives are compelling. The marks are very distinctive. The means confront our lives. But we're to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's all about attitude. You might want to write this in your Bible. The word attitude there is mindset. What's your mindset about all this? What's your mind set about all this life? What is it? Is it the mindset of Christ? Humility. He says, have it among ourselves. Christ-likeness brings unity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the magnet, and our new life is in him, and we can't be separated from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us, and we desire to embrace all this. This is our desire, each one of us in our own journey with you and you speaking to us, how this applies, what we're to believe, the action that you're asking of us, the repentance, the change, all of that, Lord. That's you at work by your Spirit in our lives. That's the power of God. We are drawn together in that. We want to help each other in whatever that is. Maybe bring clarity, encouragement, patience, care, love, in our lives being confronted by you and your word and your truth, by you wanting to work in our lives. God is not trying to push anybody away in this room by his truth away from the magnet. He's not.
the flesh runs. That's the truth. But our new life in Christ comes together. I'm nowhere close to these things being perfected in my life, but here I am, Lord, saying I want them to. Because the truth of the matter is, because people lived the Lord is why I saw the light. You use people, patient, persevering, committed to keep talking about the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, I became an iron shaving by your grace. I want to live for that glory. We do too. Help us each day in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your patience today.